This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this reminiscere is according to St. Matthew's Gospel. As we look here, we'll overview the readings. Jacob gets a new name to remember what happened on this day. Israel no longer ate the sinew of the beef because they wanted to remember. St. Paul reminds us that we have been justified by faith. And of course, when Jesus went and told them, I came only for Israel because some woman was crying out that he needed help, he reminded her that the God that she serves is the God of all people. Don't forget who created the world. And yet, so many people struggle with that. Because the narrative here is simple. It's clear. Jesus is walking with his disciples, minding his own business. He seems to be trying to avoid just the sort of attention that this woman is giving him. I say seems to be because I suspect, being Jesus, he knew she was there, and he knew what would happen if he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon on that particular day. Jesus was walking through Gentile territory, where it might be reasonable to think that people would not pester him, since they were not Jews and not looking for the day of the coming of the Messiah. That would appear to be part of the thinking, although he might have known where this woman was and sought out an opportunity for her. In any case, as he was walking, this Canaanite woman comes out to meet him on his way. And she's crying out after him about not herself, but her daughter. And Jesus ignores her. When you first read this, you're kind of going, wow. Really? Is that a familiar feeling? We pray and pray and hear nothing and we see nothing happening and wonder if God is going to intervene in our situation and on our behalf. The woman seems undeterred though, right? You gotta like that. She continues to follow Jesus and cry out to him. She confesses faith in him by calling out to him as the Son of David. This is a messianic title. She acknowledges him for who he is, Lord and Savior, the promised one, HaMashiach, the Christos, the Christ, the one of God. His disciples, on the other hand, only notice that she is continuing her caterwauling and asking Jesus to send her away and to give them some peace. She's bothering us. She seems really persistent, and we're frankly getting a little tired of it. Send her away. Apparently this goes on for a while. Matthew notes she continues to call out after them, and Matthew says the disciples kept asking him to send her away. Oh my gosh, she's a broken record. I'm suffering, help me, Finally, Jesus speaks to the woman. He tells her that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These were words of dismissal and rejection. I have no business with you, is what that means. Worse than getting no answer at all, she seems to meet an affirmative rejection. She doesn't seem to take notice of that. What she notices is that he is paying attention to her and talking with her, even if it is just to tell her to go away. She seems encouraged by this, and it renews her plea. Lord, help! Then Jesus says to her that it is not right to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs. He tells her that he is not there for her and that it is not right to take what is meant for the children of Israel and give it to the Gentiles like her. She even ends up calling the woman a dog. The woman takes it all in stride, though. She doesn't even try to argue. She takes what Jesus says to her and uses it as part of her prayer, saying that if she is indeed a dog, so be it. And that dogs get to lick up the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Even a dog doesn't go without. She keeps pushing for her need and asking for the blessing that she seeks. Nothing turns her aside, not rejection, not insults, not being ignored. She believes that Jesus is able and ultimately willing to help her, so she continues in her prayer. Finally, she receives what she asks for. Jesus speaks admiringly about her faith. "You have great faith, woman." We don't know what she knew or specifically what she believed, but we can see how tenacious her faith was, how faithfully she believed, and nothing could turn her away. Responding to this faith and to her request and knowing where faith comes from, Jesus gave her what she wanted. "Be it done for you as you have asked." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. The woman confronted a test of faith, and the Holy Spirit passed. She was clearly not merely a curiosity seeker or someone who was trying to give Jesus a test at the last resort, a just-in-case moment. She knew Jesus could help her, and she was confident that he would, even when it seemed otherwise. So she kept praying persistently. Jesus did not answer her because she bugged him, or to get her off his back, or even because she was so persistent, or because the apostles were trying to peer pressure him into telling her to go away or anything. He answered her prayer because she trusted in him to do so. This is a hard lesson for pastors to teach. It really is. Because we face times when we want or are in need, and so we pray or we don't. We should pray like this woman, persistently and believing. We have far more reason to know Jesus and to trust him than this poor woman had. You know who Jesus is and what he is like and what he can do and what his will is like toward you. So you should be able to pray and pray with confidence and to expect that he hears you, does not ignore you. That you pray with persistence. And I'm not talking about the prosperity preachers who pray in persistence to get the Lexus that they deserve because they called upon the Lord. But I'm talking people who really know what suffering is. People who know what despair is and distance from God is. Just like we were reading in 1 Timothy today. We do not look to this righteousness from God as our means for financial gain, but for peace. I think there's a lot of very wealthy people who might give it all away for peace in their heart, in their mind, in their prayer life. So no, I'm not standing up here telling you to be prosperity Lutherans, telling you to be Lutherans who know Jesus, who talk to him, who believe he exists, and by the Holy Spirit given to you in your baptisms, you have that faith. We should pray like that. You should never doubt the will of God toward you, sinking to the feeling that God doesn't want you or love you or will bless you. Come to think of Jacob. I often do not know what to pray for because I want something, but I am not certain that having what I want is the best thing for me. or for anyone else, and I am uncertain as to what the will of God is, so I pray, but I pray that His will be done, and I pray that prayer until I see an answer, or until the resurrection He tells me, yeah, I answered that in this. You missed it. Sorry. Because God's answer isn't that He's going to give up and give you whatever you want because you bullied Him into it. We talk to Him because we know He listens. We talk to Him because we know He hears. But there are times in life we need or want something so strongly that we want to push God's hands, as it were. In those cases, although we want to pray, "Thy will be done," we have a strong interest in seeing a particular resolution to a situation. In such cases, we need to be like this woman asking God, but also being prepared to hear His answer. And although it may not work out the way you want it, we will follow after God and pester Him with our prayers and ask Him until we do receive an answer and plead our case before the throne of heaven with persistence, because it is a good thing to do. It is an act of faith to talk to God. I often think, I don't know if people really believe He's there. People say, why? I'm like, did you ever talk to Him? Well, that's a weird thing to say. Because when you say, oh, do you ever pray? They go, sure. I go, do you ever talk to God? What do you mean? That's called prayer. Anyway. Not just something with a prayer emoji. It is a good thing. It is pleasing to pray. It is a pleasing thing to know that He hears us. It is comforting to know this. He has commanded that we do so, and He has promised to hear and answer us. You even remember when they asked Him, Lord, how should we pray? And He answered them, when you pray, pray like this. Call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. In the New Testament, Jesus says, whatever you ask the Father in My name, believing, He will give it to you. You're now asking on behalf of Jesus the things that Jesus would ask for you. And be prepared. In this life, you may face plenty of tests. God doesn't always answer us as quickly as we would like. His answer doesn't always come to the way we expect. And I say thank God to that. Because it's true that I've asked God, please smite this person. He's like, whoa, sport. Thank God, because how many times would I get smited a week? Thank you for not answering that prayer. God, will you let You hang out there for a while? Sometimes. And the old evil foe will be glad to make you frustrated and depressed about the length of time you plead your case and you hear no answer, because this is when the devil pulls out his best pitch, his only pitch. When you're out there saying, you know, I have this need in my life, and I'm talking an example of brokenness that I need help with, I need resolution with, and as you're waiting for an answer, where's the devil? He's right there going, did God really say I will answer you in the time of trouble? And you're out there praying, going, quiet. And after a while, he's yelling it. Did God really say I will answer you in the time of trouble? And until you stop praying. Until you give up. Until that's his job, is to say, did God really say? Did you not remember this day of reminiscery, of remembrance? Did you not remember? I hope not, because then there's trouble if you remember what God says to you, because when God talks to you, He gives you hope, which is the last thing the devil wants. So he's always going to be whispering with that serpent tongue in your ear, did God really say? And that is the test of trust. Hopefully your prayers aren't just pulling the one-armed bandit hoping to get what you want. He already knows the answer, just as Jesus knew the woman would be there and would jump all the hurdles because she did have faith. He knows the Holy Spirit when he sees it. Her predicament and her prayers were done and recorded for you so that you would know this, see this, hear this, believe this. This is why these things were written down. So how can you know what the will of God is? Well, sometimes in specific cases, you don't. But generally, you do. We were even talking about it in Bible study today. When St. Paul is talking to slaves, how are you supposed to be to your slave masters? Godly. And for you slave masters who are Christians, how are you supposed to be to your slaves? Godly. What does that look like? It looks amazing. It looks kind. It looks like faith. It looks like hope. It looks like love. But you do know what his answer is towards you. You know his love and how deeply he is committed to your welfare. You can see it on the cross. The pain and the death of Jesus Christ are the testimony to how far God goes for you. As St. Paul observes in Romans 8, if he has gone this far, what can you imagine he will do? What will he withhold from you? When he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? And that's a faith statement. When you're praying to God and you're saying, will you keep any of your blessings from me? Are you going to hide away from me? Are you going to not be there? Is the only voice I'm going to hear is the enemy's saying, did you really say? Is that really what's going to happen? And the answer is no. The woman in the account had obviously heard about Jesus, but she had not seen much. She took the word about Jesus to heart and believed, undoubtedly believing because she had heard of God's promises. You have even heard the Old Testament promises yourself and have seen the New Testament fulfillments, and you have been baptized. For those of you who have been prepared, you have eaten and drinken the body and blood of Jesus. So how much more you have than the woman had is immeasurable. But the problem becomes when people want to treat him like a trained monkey and an organ grinder. That he's a genie that will fulfill your wish fulfillment like some mail order catalog company. No. He will always be God. But you know who God is and what his will toward you is and what is the will of God towards you. So let us face this test with faith. And meet it with persistent faith. That means we want to act through the things we say we believe are true. And that we actually believe them. We cannot give up or decide that God doesn't want to be good to us any longer. Doing either of those things means that you have no longer call yourself even a Christian. If you're like, well, God has given up. He doesn't love me anymore. It's over. I'm moving on to the next thing. That isn't a Christian belief. So whether we're praying or witnessing or just living out what we confess, we can be faithful. Imagine the time we live in right now. It's weird. We just got out of 2 years of every day being about the pandemic, right? We got 2 years of people being afraid to go outside, 2 years of people being afraid to come to church, this church, other churches, doesn't matter denominationally. I've talked to other denominations, it's happened. So now they've trained themselves for 2 years to be away from God's word and his sacraments. We got to call them back. Hey, you guys, you've gotten used to not being here. That's a tragedy. The things we confess are true. The things we confess are marvelous. And we can and must dare to live as though they are true if we want to be found faithful. So trust God when you weigh your moral decisions. Trust God when you plan your stewardship. Trust God when you plan your weekly or your daily schedule. Trust God when you pray. And as I have said many times, trust God as you worship. Come and eat and drink. Be forgiven, strengthened, equipped for life here and prepared for everlasting life. Consider the Canaanite woman and her persistent faith, and face your own challenges similarly with persistent faith. The Holy Spirit has given you permission to trust God. Look at the cross and know how far God has gone for you. How far he has already gone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.